to meditate on a very familiar verse, and that is John 3:16. Now, I'm sure this is a verse that all of us, or at least the majority of us, know and know by heart, able to memorize it. Now, I'm sure the children in our midst as well, they would have heard it from birth, from young, and they should be able to memorize it as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why is this verse so popular? Why is this verse so famous? Well, there is a good reason for it. Because this is, in this verse, it encapsulates the wonderful message of the gospel, of the great story, and the great lesson of the love of God. The love of God, which was demonstrated to us when he gave us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we remember on Christmas. That is the beautiful and the glorious message of Christmas, of God giving us this gift. And as the song that the choir sang just now reminds us, it is a gift of love. And we want to ponder on that simple thought this morning. God's love, God's matchless love, it is a love that far surpasses any love that this world has. It is the greatest love, the most perfect love, the most pure love that any of us can ever experience in this life. And so what is this love all about? You see, in this passage, you know, Jesus is teaching us about salvation. He's been talking to Nicodemus, as we had read in the passage earlier, and he's trying to explain to Nicodemus, you know, what salvation is all about. And Nicodemus was confused. He says, what's this born again? What's this whole story all about? And in the midst of trying to explain to Nicodemus about what it means to be born again and to be saved from eternal damnation, he then utters the words of John chapter 3, verse 16. He says, one way to understand this message of salvation is understand it through the idea of God's love for us. See, there's no reason why God would love us. There's nothing lovable in any of us at all. But yet he chose to do so. He chose to give us this greatest gift. Something that none of us deserve. Something that none of us even know or understand how to ask for. And yet it is so gloriously and beautifully presented to us. So we want to have a few thoughts on this idea of God's love and how it is expressed through this verse. And as we remember Christmas, we'll remember God's love. Remember this wonderful gift, the greatest gift that we can ever receive in this life. Yes, Christmas, well, often people say, is about the spirit of giving. It's the season of giving. And we talk about presents throughout Christmas. And I'm sure many of the children this morning, they woke up excited because they want to know what all those boxes wrapped up, you know, in wrapping paper, what's inside. And there is this excitement, there's this thrill in the air as we think about presents and gifts. But behind all the parties, behind all the wrapping paper, behind all the new toys and the new exciting things that you have, remember the greatest gift. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, the gift of salvation. And that we see an expression of God's love for us. Firstly, we consider who he loves. Who is it that he loves? And this verse begins with the statement that says, for God so loved who? For God so loved the world. The whole world, you say. Yes, the whole world. He says that scope of his love in itself is also an expression of how matchless that love is. You know, we think of people who are very loving. And you say, wow, you know, he loves many people. He loves everyone around him. You know, oftentimes what is natural is that we love the people close to us. We love our family, all right? We love our parents. We love our children. We love our relatives. We love our friends. And these are the people that we want to express love to. These are the people that we enjoy spending time together with. These are the people that are likely the ones that you would invite to your house or you would go to their place in and around Christmas time. Why? Because you love them. You enjoy their company. And we have sort of different levels of love. We love the people closest to us the most. As they drift further and further away from your social circles, well, that amount of love that you are able to express to them sort of diminishes. The stranger on the street? No, nothing. I don't feel anything for them. Why? Because I don't know them. But you know, God's love knows no bounds. His love is infinite and eternal. And the promise here that the Bible gives us is that he loved the world. He looked upon this whole world, this creation. And he says, I love all of my creation. Indeed, there is nobody more loving, more big-hearted than God. You know, in around Christmas, there is this whole story or myth, we may say, of Santa Claus. And, you know, he is depicted to us as this jolly old man. And, well, what's his specialty or what is the thing that he does? He goes around the world giving presents. And when people hear such a story, when children hear such a story, yeah, there's much to love about such a person, if that person really did exist. And we know they don't. I don't know if there are any children that here still believe that, but I'm sorry to say there is no such person. But, you know, the world likes this story because the world likes the story of a generous, magnanimous person, you know, who will go around the world and give and give and give. And so the story of Santa perpetuates from generation to generation, telling us about the story of someone who was so loving and that goes around the world within one night, you know, on his reindeers, on his sleigh, going down chimneys, giving presents. And it's exciting. They like to hear that story. But you know, God, in his matchless love, far exceeds, far surpasses any amount of gift giving or any amount of generosity or any amount of a sort of worldwide scope of loving. Because the Bible here tells us that God so loved the world. He loved his whole creation and he looked down upon this world of sin with pity and yet with love. And then he says, I will give my son in order that this world can be saved. Because without this gift of love, without God sending his only begotten son, all of us, the Bible says, are condemned already. So this statement here, this beginning line, simply describes for us how he loved and he loves and continues to love. And in the gift of his son, what happens is that he makes a way possible for salvation to be possible. He makes a way possible for salvation to happen, that anyone who believes in Jesus can be saved. And so who he loved? Who did he love? He loved this whole world. He loved his creation. But remember that this is a sinful world. You know, as we continue on the story of Santa, there is a part of the myth that says he's making a list, he's checking it twice, going to find out who is naughty or nice. And the general idea is that, well, only the good children get gifts, right? Only the ones who have been good throughout the year, they deserve gifts. And Santa somehow knows. And he will only give to the good ones. To the naughty ones, they don't get anything. And again, the world likes that idea that there is this sort of judgment or discernment. When God says, I love the world, and when God says that I will choose some to election, I will save them through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not because Christians are the good ones, are the nice ones, and they are not naughty, and therefore they deserve salvation. No. We know the truth, that none of us are good. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. Left to ourselves, none of us will ever choose the gift of salvation to us, salvation, and therefore salvation is given to us. See that there is no list of naughty or nice. All of us, without exception, we are all sinful. All of us, without exception, we do not deserve this gift of love. Therefore, again, we see the matchless nature of God's love, in that while we were yet sinners, God commended his love toward us. God chose to love us even though we are sinful, even though we are bad, and we do not deserve any gift at all. We do not deserve God's love. And that is the great nature of his love, that although we are all, without exception, enemies of God, he chose to love us. He chose to love this sinful world. He chose to love a world that is rebelling, constantly, continually rebelling against him, does not acknowledge him at all, does not care for him. But yet God chose to love this world. Do you understand how great this love is? Who does he love? He loves the world. He loves all of his creation. He loves sinners like you and me. You know, a lot of times we only enjoy or like to give to those people we think deserve our love, right? And although, you know, we know we ought not to, yet even amongst your friends, you sort of have your favorites, the people that you want to shower more love upon, and the people that, well, you would be more reluctant to do favors for, or, you know, show love to. But that is not how God is. Because if he acted like any of us, none of us will receive any gifts. None of us will receive the gift of salvation. Because all of us, without exception, we do not deserve anything from God. But yet he chose. He chose to love us. He chose that through this love, there is now this free offer of the gospel that is available to all of mankind. Yes, he does not save every single soul on this earth. That is a fact. Right? When we say that God loved the world, does not mean that automatically then every single person in this world is saved. What we realize is that through this love, he makes the way possible. There is this free offer of the gospel available to the whole world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because the sad fact of the matter is, many would reject this love. Many would hear this message of the gospel and shrug and walk away. Or worse still, they will react angrily and say, I don't like this message. I don't want to hear about God. I don't believe that there is such a thing as salvation or of Jesus. Are all these things that you talk about in Christmas, and they reject that love. And as a result, yes, not all of mankind is saved, but that does not mean that God does not love them. There is this universal love that God has. That's the first part that we want to consider, who he loves. And he loves the world. He loves sinful people like you and me. And another way that we see the love is then in who he gave, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the verse goes on to explain, for God so loved the world, and what is the expression of his love? He gave his only begotten Son. His only Son. Some of us have children. Some of us have more than one. Does not mean that, well, if you have more than one, then you have extra or spare. No. I mean, the children that we have, we love every single one of us, every single one of them. And the thought or the idea of sacrificing even one of them, it's unimaginable, isn't it? Unthinkable. Most of you would know that, oh, in this year, God has been very gracious to give our family another child, a third child, a daughter, a precious little baby. And if you were to ask me as a father, would I ever want to give a child up for any reason at all? Straight away, my answer would be no, of course not. Why would I ever? No, unthinkable, unimaginable to give a child up to die. But that's what the Lord Jesus, that's what God did for us. And that's what it means here when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And as much as I love my children, every single one of them, I know that the love that I have for my children is nothing compared to the love that God the Father has for God the Son. Because my love is still imperfect. My love will always be mixed with my selfishness. And yes, as much as I do love them, there'll be times when I'm lazy and they have needs and they have wants, and oh, I will choose myself over them. I mean, that's the reality of it. Of course, I wish it wasn't that way, but sometimes that happens. But God, the Father, his love is perfect. And when Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he uttered these words, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He expressed that love and he declared, he says, this Jesus, he is my beloved Son. And when he says, this is my beloved Son, it is definitely a love that far surpasses any love that I can have in this life for any other person on this earth. God's love was perfect, is perfect, and continually perfect. And yet, despite that love, he says, I will be willing to give of this Son. I will be willing to allow the Son to come into this world to be subject to the difficulties, the trials, the pains of human life, to be born as a humble servant, a child, a babe lying in that manger because there was no room for them in the inn, to go through this human life and then ultimately to be born to die, that he can be sacrificed on the cross at Calvary. That's what God did for us. He gave of his only begotten Son. That relationship that God uses to describe the bond between these two persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, explains for us the depth of that love between the two persons of the Trinity, and yet then it shows us the extent of the sacrifice that was made. That God so loved the world, he loved the world as much as he loved his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he loved the world as well. And because he loved the world and he wanted to make salvation possible for us, he was willing to send his Son into the world to live and to die for our sins. We think of Abraham. Abraham, that patriarch who loved his son Isaac. And then he was called one day, take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him up as a burnt offering on the altar. I mean, what a heartbreaking thought to take your son, a son whom you love, a child, and then to tie him up, put him on the altar, raise your knife, and be fully convicted and determine your heart to plunge that knife down. I'm sure the parents here, it is something unimaginable, something you don't even want to think about. But yet in that image, we see in a very vivid, visceral way of what it means to sacrifice a son, a child. That's what God did for us. That's what God did. When he determined to send his son, his only begotten son. What does the word begotten mean? That's his meaning of generated or coming from. It means he's the only son coming from God the Father. And in theological terms, sometimes we describe of him as the eternally begotten son of God. That means that relationship had always been there from eternity past. God as Jesus had always been God, God the Father had always been God, God the Son had always been God. And everything that God the Father is, God the Son shares. And in this, we see the great value also then of the sacrifice, that when Jesus came to this earth and when he lived and he died, he was not just a man. He was not just a human. Because sometimes you think about great stories of sacrifice, and yes, sometimes a person may choose to sacrifice his life for someone else. And we read of great acts of heroism. People who were so noble, who chose to give up their lives for a greater good, a greater cause. And sometimes we hear of that. And that's what the Bible says as well, that yes, scarcely. For a righteous man, some would choose to die. And sometimes that happens. For a righteous man, someone might choose to sacrifice himself. But this sacrifice, it was not just a man. This was the eternally begotten Son of God. That means he is fully God. And he came to this earth, Emmanuel, the Bible says, God with us. And therefore the value, the worth of his sacrifice was infinite, infinite in value. And we know the gospel story, that Jesus, when he came down, he was perfect. He is perfect. He continually is perfect. He never sinned a single sin. And yet he died. He was punished on the cross. For what reason? So that he could make an atonement for our sins. Meaning to say that through his death and through his sacrifice, the price, the penalty, the judgment against sin was paid for once and for all. Not just for one person, not just for 100 persons, but for all the sins of the world. For anyone who believes and repents in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is salvation that is promised. And so the final thought about God's love is then seen in what he offers to us, what he promises to us. We see it in a sense of who he gives. He gives his only begotten Son, whom he loves perfectly and dearly. And through that, what is possible is salvation. What is possible is the gift of eternal life. And that's another way that people express their love, isn't it? In the sense of what you offer, what you give, is very much related, of course. Because it is through the gift of Jesus that the promise of eternal life, the promise that we shall not perish but have everlasting life, is made possible. Think of the value of this offer. It is not just about a nice life on this earth. It's not just about extending your lifespan by a couple of weeks or months or years. This is about eternity. How long is eternity? Well, it's hard to put in words, isn't it? But yet the song Amazing Grace has that line that says that when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less grace than when we just begun. What does that mean? It talks about the sense where when we are in heaven, and we are in heaven for 10,000 years. I mean, that in itself is an unimaginable length of time. With no less days to sing God's grace than when we first begun. It means it will continue forever and ever. And after 10,000 years, it's like we've only just begun to speak of God's grace. That's eternity. That's eternity. And so as you think about this gift, then realize that, you know, salvation is something that far exceeds anything that you will ever experience on this earth in this lifetime. Because anything that you experience here right now, it's only measured in terms of maybe hours or weeks or months or years, at the very most, right? I mean, you get a present on Christmas Day, And you enjoy it for a season, for a while. Maybe it's something edible. If it's something edible, it's gone within a day. It's gone. If it's maybe a toy or a present, as the children have, they will play with it. Sometimes, sadly, for just a few minutes or maybe an hour, and then they get bored of it and that's it. That is the extent of the worth of this gift. Or maybe it's a precious present, a precious toy that they particularly like, and they may even play with it for the next few years. Yeah, so it's more worthwhile, you may say. It's more useful. But how long do gifts last? There is always an end point, isn't it? There's always a use-by date. And sometimes people will splash, you know, extravagant amounts of money for just a very, very momentary experience. A delicious meal. Or maybe a day at the spa, or, you know, going for a staycation or a holiday. And you spend thousands of dollars, and yes, you go somewhere nice, you have memories that can last a lifetime, true. But that whole experience itself, it lasts just a matter of weeks or a month, and then it's over. But what he offers us here is more than something that just lasts a few weeks, a few hours, a few months, a few years, a lifetime. It lasts beyond a lifetime. It goes on and on forever, for eternity. And so therefore, when we think about God's love for us, again, it is matchless. It is far beyond anything which anyone on this life can offer to us. Because what is the greatest thing that someone in this life can give you? Their own life? Perhaps. You pledge to marry someone else. And sometimes it feels like a gift. I mean, yes, it is a wonderful thing that we experience and enjoy for the rest of our lifetime. We pledge ourselves one to another. That can be construed as a gift, and that is perhaps one of the greatest things someone can do for one another. And of course, it's mutual, right? It's something that we both enjoy for the rest of our lives. As I said earlier, someone may choose to sacrifice himself for you. But there is nothing greater than what God has done for us in sending his only begotten Son. And the Bible promises us that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so firstly, he frees us from the condemnation of sin. That's what Jesus does for us. He frees us from the penalty, which the Bible tells us, the wages of sin, what you earn as a result of your life of sin is death. That is what we all deserve. And the warnings of the Bible, the scripture, are very, very clear. It is a place of eternal pain, a place of eternal torment. Why is it there? Because God is a perfect, just God. He's a very righteous God, and he will always execute justice in a most perfect way. And just as a human government, a human judge will not allow crimes to go free, crimes have to be punished in accordance to the law. You will not be a good judge if someone has clearly committed crimes. He has murdered someone, and there are very, very clear evidence for that. A judge will not just smile, shrug, and say, "Oh, don't worry, I love you, go free." He will not be a good judge. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us that because of the life of sin that we have committed, yes, while God does love us and he does love the world and he wants us to be saved, he cannot then say, even though you have lived a life of sin and you have lived in rebellion of me and you have never acknowledged me in all your life, it's okay, come enter into heaven. That would not be very righteous at all. That is not a just God. And so there is hell. There is punishment. There is justice, judgment that is required because of sin. And so the Lord explains, right? He that believeth not on him is condemned already. The whole world is in a state of condemnation. There is that penalty. There is that judgment that we are all in because we are in sin. But then the promise comes to us and says that now whosoever believes on Jesus, that you understand what Jesus has done for you. And the Bible simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Repent and believe in the gospel. Acknowledge and admit, confess the fact that I am a sinner. And yes, by myself, I cannot save myself. And my eternal fate is condemnation in hell, punishment forever and ever. But yet God in his love and by his grace, he has sent Jesus to this earth. And when we believe on him, the promise is that all our sins can be wiped clean. We can be forgiven. And that judgment that hangs over us is no longer there. Because Bible says that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. You will no longer have to die. What death? Not just the physical death on this earth, but the second death the Bible speaks of, where we will be condemned, cast into hell, together with the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars. Basically, it's describing a list of unrepentant sinners. They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. That's what Revelation 21:8 warns us of. But the promise here is that whosoever believeth on him, you will not have to meet this fate. You will not perish, but the promise is everlasting life. Everlasting life. That's heaven. That's what heaven is all about. That we will be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. There is no greater gift. There is no greater expression of love. And when God says that I have prepared a place for you, I have prepared heaven. It is a place of eternal joy. It's a place of eternal worship. It's a place where the Bible says that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more pain, no more death, sorrow, or crying, for the former things are passed away. And all the painful, all the difficult things in this life, it will be gone. It will be comprehensively dealt with. And there will be eternal bliss, eternal joy in the presence of God, the God who loves us and the God who we ought to love in return. That is the promise. That is what we must think of. That is what we remember when we think of Christmas. No greater love, no greater gift. And we see that, we experience that in understanding that God loves us. He chose us, he called us to himself, he gave us his Son, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, now you believe in him, you will not perish, you will have eternal life. Do you believe that? Do you understand this gift? Do you have this gift? Have you received this gift? We all love receiving presents. We all love receiving gifts. But there is no greater gift than this that you must receive. You must understand, you must know of, and you must live by. That God is certainly a God of love. There's no greater love than this. He looks dearly upon us, his creation, and he desires that none of us should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so the Bible tells us that when we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. We can receive this gift of salvation that has been so freely offered to us. Will we believe? Will we receive? And will we have the joy, the true joy of Christmas? And those of us who have believed, those of us who are very certain that we know and understand this love of God, will we love him in return? The Bible tells us we love him because he first loved us. Is that what characterizes your life? Having received God's matchless gift, the Bible says that you go and love one another as I have loved you. Do we go and share this love? Do we tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and tell them about this glorious message of salvation? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this Christmas morning. We thank thee for a morning that we can meditate upon this great love, the great gift of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then in sending thy only begotten Son into this earth, thou hast shown us thy love. And may we learn to reciprocate this love. May we learn then to love one another as thou hast loved us. We thank thee for this Christmas morning. We thank thee for this opportunity that we can remember thee and thy love. And in the midst of our gatherings, meeting up of our friends and our loved ones, may we remember this love and share this love to those around us, that they too may be able to understand this great love, this gift, this grace. May you bless us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.